We've just begun our study through the Gospel of Luke, but as we've made it a habit, when communion comes, we stop what we're doing because we want to focus solely upon the Gospel. And so this morning I'm inviting you to turn to the book of Romans. Romans, please, and chapter number 5. The sad reality is all human relationships to some level, to differing levels, will disappoint us at some time. All human relationships to some level will let us down, will hurt us at some point. I mean, just think about your life so far. By God's grace, you were given life, you were born into a family. Even if you were given the best parents in the world, you were born to two sinners. And two sinners will sin against you. And you will be hurt and disappointed. And then you grow a little bit older and you're sent off to school. And in school, you're placed into another room with 20 other sinners. And you choose a few friends and you love your friends and you have fun with your friends. And then one day on the playground, one of your friends looks at you and said, "You're no longer my friend. Like, I don't like you anymore." Remember those days? Like, you thought the world just ended right there. And I wish I could look at you this morning and say, "Okay, kid, that's the worst it's going to be, because it just gets better from there." But the sad reality is you're going to form a lot of other friends, and other friends are going to disappoint you some more. And for some of you, you're going to keep on growing older, and eventually you're going to get to a stage in life where you're going to get married. Here's the irony. You finally get the opportunity to pick your family now. Like, when you were born, God did that part. He picked, this is the family you get. Now you get a say in it, so you pick your family. And you get married, and guess what? We all married a sinner. And you might have the best marriage here this morning, but you're still married to a sinner, and that sinner is going to let you down at some point, and that sinner is going to hurt you at some point. That sinner is going to disappoint you at some point. And before you amen and nudge the person next to you, they're married to a sinner too, okay? We're on the same page? All relationships disappoint us at some level. And maybe by God's grace, He gives you a child. Shocker, two sinners having a kid produces sin. And you think this child is just going to make our life better. And lo and behold, that kid has the same sin nature you have. And kids disappoint us. And kids hurt us. Even after they're out of the house, they still can disappoint us and hurt us. Because every human relationship will disappoint us, fail us, hurt us on some level. I mean, which one of you are going to raise your hand and say, I have like the perfect working environment that I've never been hurt by anybody else on my job. Some of you are like, I work on a computer and I don't talk to anybody. Lucky you. I mean, let's just even make it spiritual. You come with a bunch of other Christians to worship God together and serve God together. You form a church body. What could possibly go wrong with a bunch of Christians doing life together? And we're still hurt. Because every human relationship will disappoint us, will hurt us, will let us down at some level. So what's the solution to all the hurt? Like, what's the solution to all the disappointments? Well, we could just like withdraw from society. Like, let's just pull back and cloister ourselves off to protect ourselves from any more hurts. Well, first of all, that's not biblical, okay? Let's agree with that point. And second of all, it's really not even possible yet. Now, I'm looking at it. Someday soon, there'll be enough robots, enough drones where I can just order everything I want delivered to my house and I don't have to have contact with anybody else. That day's not yet. And even if that happened, it still wouldn't be right. So what do we do with all the hurts? Well, we could just hold on to them. We could just carry them around for the rest of our life, kind of keeping tabs of all the people who did us wrong. This is the sad reality. Christian, church family, with every human relationship you've had letting you down at some level, what are we going to do about it? This morning I want to push us. This morning I want to push us. That what we need to do is instead of looking at all the hurts, looking how we've been perfectly loved by a perfect God. In communion, I always want to pull one element of the gospel out. So we've looked at like assurance of salvation, and we've looked at justification. We pulled out little different elements. This Sunday, the element of the gospel I'm pulling out to just to dwell on is that God has loved us. Now, God's love for us is not a dead end. God's love has not been poured into our lives just to stay here, and that's going to lead us back to the beginning of the introduction in just a little bit. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to split the sermon in half. All right? So this is part one, God has loved us. Halftime is communion, and then we'll do part two. Because part two is our response to the fact that God has loved us. What do we do with it? So when I think of God's love for us, the passage that I turn to over and over again in my life to encourage me of the fact that God has loved me is Romans 5. Romans 5 describes God's love in such a humbling yet encouraging way. Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us. How? How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So here's our first truth. There's two truths this morning. Truth one, God's love has been poured into our lives. Really simple. But I'm just going to challenge you. Would you just meditate on it with me for a few minutes? God's love has been poured into your life. Now, our passage doesn't start with God's love. Our passage actually starts with the word hope. Because it says in the first part of the verse, before we get to love, it actually gives a statement, and hope does not put us to shame. You realize that phrase, and hope does not put us to shame, how much of a countercultural phrase that is? I mean, to say that I have hope that does not let me down, that I have hope that does not put me to shame, that I have hope that does not disappoint me. That's otherworldly. Now, before I unpack that, I at least have to ask the question, what is the hope that I have? I haven't preached Romans here. Well, actually, I have. Like 12 years ago, I have. But that was a long time ago, and most of you weren't here. If you remember, which none of you do, you'd remember that in verse number 2 of this chapter, he actually explains what the hope is. Through him, we have obtained access into faith in which we stand and rejoice. Here's the hope. In the hope of the glory of God. So here we have hope this morning, and we have hope that will not let us down. And the hope in verse number 2 is the hope of the glory of God. So what you could do, if you're the ones that like to draw in your Bible, you circle hope in verse number 5, put an arrow up to verse number 2. Because this hope that will not let me down is a hope for God's glory, is a hope for eternity in heaven. But please catch this. Hope for heaven is not an island of a concept. It's a culmination of other hopes. So in order to have a hope for heaven, I have to have a hope in God. I have to have a hope in God that would love me enough to send his son. I have to have a hope in a son who would die in place of me for my sin upon the cross and rise again. I have those hopes, and now then I have the culmination of those hopes, which is hope of eternity with God. So here I have this hope, and it won't put me to shame. It won't come up empty. It won't turn its back upon me. It will come to fruition. Now that leads me back to this statement. This statement is completely out of this world. Because every other hope in my life to some level will let me down. So I could go back 13 years or so to a wedding day and God has blessed me with a wonderful marriage. But there have been moments where I have let my wife down. And God has blessed me with 3 kids. And Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, I'll hold number 4. And I love every one of my kids dearly, but there have been moments where every one of my kids has disappointed me. And I know, sadly, that there have been plenty of moments where I've disappointed my kids. We can take it out of the relationship world. I mean, you start the job and you think it's the perfect job, and before lunch break happens, you realize, what did I get myself into? I buy a house and I think, this is the house. I'm done. Who cares about 30-year mortgage? I'm living here for 50 years. And a few weeks later, things break down. See, everything in our life to some level leaves our hope unfulfilled. So when I get to this statement, and the statement says, you have a hope that will not put you to shame, and the fact that you can spend eternity with God, I want to say, how is that possible? Like, Paul, you better back that statement up a little bit. And he does. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. How is that possible? Hope does not put us to shame. Prove it, Paul. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So let's take the next phrase. I have a hope that is sure. I have a hope that will not put me to shame. I have a hope that will not fail me. Because God's love has been poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit. Okay. This is the phrase this week that just stopped me. God's love has been poured into my heart. That word poured, in the Greek is it's something that has happened and is continuing to happen over and over and over again. It is God's love has been poured and is being poured into your life right now. This is a word of abundance. God's love is given abundantly. To say that God's love has been poured into your life, Christian, is to say that God's love in excess has been filled into your life. Christian, this is not a phrase where God's love is somehow given to us in a little drip method every single day. This isn't a phrase that communicates somehow that God's love is like, you know those days when you're like super thirsty and you're out in the park and you get up to the water fountain? Some of you guys, you call that a bubbler kind of a thing? You know that weird thing? And you get to the water fountain and you're so excited because you're going to get some cold water and you press the button and you turn the thing and like this little bit of water just kind of trickles out of the faucet, just kind of, this is where you probably get the word, it bubbles right there. And you sit there for a second, you're like, do I put my mouth on this thing and just suck the water out because I'm so thirsty? This is, God's love has gushed and overflowed into your life. This isn't a one-time giving of God's love. This is a constant pouring of God's love. When I go to a restaurant, I drink a lot of water. It's the one healthy thing I do. And so when I go to a restaurant, I usually ask them for water, and then I tell the waitress, would you just bring me 2 cups at the very least, or a pitcher, because I'm going to save you a lot of trips. Because if you give me 1 cup, I'm going to do it in 1 sip, and I'm going to be like, where's the rest of my water? God's love is not just this one-time gift that I hope it gets you through the whole meal. God's love is given and then given and then given and then given and then given. It is being poured abundantly into your life. So Christian, do you realize what this means for you right now? It means that there has never been a moment in your life where God's love is not being poured into your life after salvation. It means what you experienced this week was under the umbrella of the fountain of God's love pouring into your life. It means what you will experience this week is under the umbrella of God's love. We forget that sometimes, don't we, though? Like, we lose sight of it sometimes. I mean, You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of us have had the days where we just don't feel that God loves us? I mean, you've prayed and it feels like there's a brick wall in your ceiling and nothing happens. And God's not, He's not close. And I don't feel it. I mean, there's those times where we're in a church service and we're singing something like Amazing Grace and everyone's singing and smiling and this warm, fuzzy feeling just walls up in us and we're like, yes, of course God loves us. But let's be honest, there are the days where it does not feel like God loves us. There are days where it doesn't feel like we love Him. And that impacts whether we feel that God loves us. But this is what I want to push us. We build so much of our life based upon a feeling. Do I feel that God loves me today? Well, if I don't, then He must not love me. Biblically, that's untrue. Truthfully, here's the truth. God's love, no matter what, has been poured into my life, Christian. There's no exception clause. You can't go down the bottom of this passage to find the footnote. Like the exception is when you're going through your midlife crisis, God doesn't love you. Or like when you're struggling at work, of course, God doesn't love you during that time. God's love is poured out abundantly, excessively, overflowing. That's a massive statement. So then I want to say, okay, then Paul, okay, I get it. So I can have this hope that won't put me to shame because God's love is abundantly been given to us. But if I don't feel it, how do I know this is true? And then he gives us a tangible reason why we know it can be true. Verses 6, 7, and 8 show us how we know that God's love has been poured into our life. It connects. Verse number 6, 4. So you got these connecting words? We have hope. How do we know it? Because. How do we know it? For. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I can know that I am loved because of the cross. I may emotionally not feel it, but there's still the cross. Now, look at those three verses I just read. I want you to form a character study of who you were, okay? I'm going to read those three verses again. You fill in the blank. Who were you before salvation? For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely one would die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God showed His love for us, and though we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So who were you? Powerless, weak individual, ungodly individual, sinner of an individual. And if you kept on going through Romans 5, you'd find out that you were also the enemy of God. So here's God's love for us. God's love is given abundantly, but God's love is also given unconditionally. It was not about who we were. This is where we struggle sometimes because human love is so based upon attraction. Okay? I mean, this is why when dating sites came out, when we put our profiles up on dating sites, we kind of, people embellish a little bit. You go through your pictures and you find the picture with a really cool filter and the right angle that looks up and just makes you look just a little bit better because we understand that this is about attraction. I mean, this is why teenagers, none of us are like saying, I want to date her because, like, I can't stand the way she looks, but I just want to date her. No. This is why much of our love, if we're honest, is the fact that they love us. This is why so often marriages break down because our love is so conditional upon the other person loving me, therefore I will love them, but I stop loving them, therefore they're justified to stop loving me. Our love is conditional. And we portray that upon God then. Because if I love conditionally, I love those who love me. I love those who are lovable. I love those who are nice to me. Then God's love must function in the same way that my love functions in. At least I assume. We better be thankful God's love doesn't. God loves me when? Verse 6, when I was a weak individual with no ability to help myself. God loves me when I was who? When I was ungodly. Verse 8, when I was a sinner. And just to make sure you got the point, verse number 10, God loves me when I was his enemy. Don't take a passive view of you and God before you're saved. Before salvation is not I'm a good person trying to do God and God's going to help me along. Before salvation, the view of who I am before God is God's enemy launching an all-out attack upon God as king. And I want that position. This is a hostile passage. And I stress that because I need you to see the reality that God's love is unconditional. It wasn't based upon God looking down and saying, you are a really good person trying really hard to love me, so I'm going to love you too and let's have a relationship. God's love is looking down at a world in rebellion against him and saying, let me restore this. Why is this so important to us? It's so important, Christian, because there's no way we could earn God's love. It wasn't going to happen. But please catch this. It is so important because then it means I can't lose God's love. I mean, this is the logic of the passage. He loved you at your worst. This morning you come to church, and I'm just making the safe assumption as I look at you. We all did about the same thing. We woke up this morning, we looked in the mirror, and we made some adjustments. Some of us more adjustments than others, but we all generally made adjustments on appearance. I looked this morning early, and I had some really good bed hair, which means I had to take care of that, and I put on nicer clothes. I skipped shaving. Didn't feel like that one today. But that's not a big deal. We take care of our appearance. So when we come today, we've already kind of fixed ourselves up and we look a little bit better. And so what we portray to individuals is, you know, we're kind of put together and we look pretty good. And we make ourselves a little bit easier to love. God loved me not when I fixed myself up. God loved me when I was at the lowest spiritually. Which means if he loved me there, and now through the death of his son he's reconciled me, how much more is my love assured in Christ? I mean, let's connect the dots. I have a hope that will not let me down. I have a hope for eternity with God that's assured, that will not disappoint me. Why? Because God's love has been poured into my life through the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because God would send his son to die for me when I was at my worst, an ungodly enemy of God. And if God would love me then through the death of his own son and give me the Holy Spirit, how much more will he love me for all of eternity? You want assurance of God's love, look to the fact that God loved you unconditionally. But because God loved you unconditionally, Christian, please catch this. Please catch this. Catch it. There is nothing you can do today to make God love you 1 ounce more. What did you do to make God love you to start with? Verse 6, 7, and 8, I did nothing other than be his enemy. There is nothing I can do today to make God love me more. To even say the fact that I could do something to make God love me more is to say that God's not loving me perfectly right now. There is nothing I can do today to make God love me less. because he loved me when I was that. And even though I'm a child of God that still sins, God still loves me. Now some are saying, Pastor, you can't go down this road, because if you go down this road of saying there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more or make God love you less, you're taking away the motivation for us to even be here today. Like, you're taking away the fear element that I better be here, because if I don't, then God's going to come out and get me because he's not going to love me enough. And some of you literally are here today because you feel like somehow you have to earn God's love favor this week. And by me just saying there's nothing you can do today to make God love you more or less, you're just saying, well, then I'm off the hook. And this is where I'm like, park, because let's just go through the whole book of Romans right now, okay? Because eventually we would get to Romans 12. And Romans 12 would say, here, because of all this, and that this is really big, this is 11 chapters of God's love poured out through the gospel. Because of all this, your reasonable response to it is not go earn God's love. Your reasonable response is to worship God with all your life. The motivation of my Christian life is not making God love me more. That's already been accomplished. God loves me perfectly. The motivation of my Christian life is that God does love me. And let me celebrate it. So, God's love is poured out abundantly. God's love is given unconditionally. But also in 6, 7, and 8, we see that God's love is given sacrificially. This is a very costly gift, God's love. See, those verses 6, 7, and 8 show me what I was, but 6, 7, and 8 also shows me what God did. I was the ungodly, sinner, weak enemy of God. What did God do for the ungodly, weak enemy? His son died for him. Verse 6, for while I was still weak, that's what I was, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, what I was, Christ died for us. God's love at its core is death. God's love at its core is dying for a powerless, ungodly sinner. God died a pain-filled death because of love. Christ died a humiliating death because of love. Christ died a Trinity-separating death because of love. This morning we celebrate communion and we remember a death of Jesus Christ that is the definition of love. Verse number 7 says, best example of man love, that we would die for a really good person. We'd sacrificially put ourselves in place for somebody who was good. God's love, I put my son in place for someone who's my enemy. Christian, whether you've been saved 2 weeks or you've been saved 4 decades, I'm burdened this morning that you would see anew God's love. A God that loves you abundantly, more than you need. A God's love that loves you constantly being poured into your life. A love that is given to you unconditionally, you couldn't earn it if you tried. And a love that's given to you sacrificially. This is the love we celebrate. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your love. This is our only hope, is that you are a loving God. And so we say thank you again. And Father, as we take some elements to help us remember a sacrificial, loving death, we pray that we do remember it. That we don't gloss over this truth in our life. That we make much of the fact that your son would die for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the danger of doing this in two parts is that I said amen, and so by impulse, you're saying, service is done. Right? I mean, okay, two parts. I checked my clock, so I still got about 10 more minutes of normal time, okay? So, relax. One of the pastors told me I was going to need to be very clear with that one. So, if you remember, God's love has been poured into our lives. God's love has been poured abundantly. God's love has been poured unconditionally. God's love has been poured sacrificially. But God's love is not, we're not a dead end of God's love. It's been poured into our lives for a purpose, and I want to push us to the full conclusion of thought then this morning. Throughout Scripture, we are called then to receive God's love and then to give God's love. I mean, we could keep on going through Romans. I've already referenced Romans 12. Romans 13 tells us to owe no man anything except to love one another. We could go through some of Paul's writings and find the command again. We are to love. 1 John 4, verse number 7, I think is one of those foundational verses for us that we can build upon. Beloved, let us love one another. And my response right away is, how? Do you know some of the one another's around me? For God is love. And whoever lives has been born, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So in this concept that God's love has been poured constantly, abundantly, sacrificially, unconditionally into our lives, we have to ask the question, so I have this life filled with God's love, what do I do with it? Which leads me to this illustration, this drawing. All right, since I knew we just took a break, this is going to help us hopefully for the more visual individuals. So here's our statement. Because God's love is being poured into our lives, we are able to pour God's love into others' lives. So here's God's love and here's our heart. This is our life. This is you. All right? And we begin very empty of God's love. In fact, if I want to be true to verses 6, 7, and 8 in Romans 5, this heart should be attacking God somehow. But I didn't want to be so violent because we have little kids in our room, okay? But this would be an all-out assault upon God's love from our heart because we're His enemy. We're sinners. We're ungodly. But God's love is poured, is being poured into our life to the point that our life is filled with God's love in excess. It's abundant, it is overflowing, it is constant. Now, that's where we ended. It took us 20 minutes to get to there, okay? What do we do with it now that we're there? What do we do that we have a heart now that is theologically true? It has been filled with God's love. What happens now? Well, scripturally, what should happen is we're now able to love others. I'm now able to pour out God's love in other individuals' lives. See, this is where the commands of love one another go to. When I'm commanded to love one another, I am not commanded to somehow well up within me something that is foreign to me. I mean, something that I don't have. So you hear, love one another, and you hear, okay, I'll give it my best shot. When I'm called to love one another, all I'm called to do is to give what I've already been given. I've been given God's love, therefore, what do I give? God's love. To simply preach love one another as, okay, rah, rah, let's go get them, let's go love people, and ignore the source of our love is anti-gospel. It's man-centered. To say, let's go love God with ignoring the fact that we're first loved by God is anti-gospel. We can't love that way. So this morning, if I just simply said, okay, guys, we need to love each other more, we may be able to successfully do that for a little bit. But we're going to have some really bad days really fast. The only ability that I have to love you is that I've been loved. Now, I know some of you are saying, because there are times where I say this, but God, that love one another, that's a lot of people. And you realize some of those people that I'm called to love, they're not very loving back to me. That's really hard, God, which I'm going to push you back to. Who were you when God loved you? Your job's far easier.
even within our own church. You're called to love an individual that Christ died for, is redeemed, and the gospel's in their life. God loved us when we were ungodly, wretched sinners. Some of us, you're saying, love others, but you do not know, like, they're not nice to me. I wasn't a God. My love is to defined as you is by how I've been loved. And I've been loved sacrificially. I've been loved constantly. I've been loved abundantly. And therefore, I love. This is what our body look like right in this phrase. But there's one other thing that this I've been loved, therefore I'm able to love does for me. Because I have been loved, therefore I'm able to love. I have the ability to love. I am also not dependent on love from others. I don't want to be mean. I don't need your love because I already got perfect love from God. See, when I am loved by God, then I am not arriving here in this building looking for me to be filled up with love because I'm already coming filled up with love. What I'm doing now is the contact that I have is an outpouring of love that I've already been given. Now, here's the problem. This is how it should function. This is the 1 John 4. We love because we have been loved. And anyone who does love has been loved by God and knows God's love. This is that picture right there. You've been filled with God's love, therefore give God's love, and you're not dependent on other people loving you. But let's all have a moment of honesty. Does this always work? Where's the breakdown? Because this is like, man, this would be perfect if we had 200 people here today who are just filled by God's love and just like sloshing around God's love on everybody else. And we know for a reality that's not what happens, right? What's the problem? The problem, there are days where although we're filled with God's love, we don't live in light of God's love. You are filled with God's love, Christian, 24/7 of your life. But there are days where we're so consumed with self that we ignore that we are product of God's love. In fact, what we're living off of is not God's love. What we're living off of is our old self-love. And we think through our life, what we're evaluating our life is not based upon the fact that I'm a creature loved by God, therefore I'm given a new identity. What we're basing our life upon and what we're living our life out is the fact that me, I love me. So the ramifications of this are going to be scary then. Because although I'm filled with God's love, I'm not aware of it. I'm not living in light of the fact that I'm filled with God's love, which means I'm unable to love others with God's love. I can't give it out. And because I'm walking around ignoring the fact that I'm already filled with God's love, I'm desperate to be loved. Which means I am yearning for anybody to love me instead of being the conduit to love others. See, if I could go back, this is where if I go back here, you will not be perfectly loved by everyone in your life. Newsflash. I mean, that's where we started the service with. Offenses will come. But because I am already filled with God's love, I have enough of God's love to cover the offense with God's love. But if I'm at this stage, I have no love to cover that with. I have no ability to cover that with love because I don't have any love to give because I'm ignoring God's love in my life. This is my fear. When we start preaching about God's love, we can amen it, but we lose the sight of the reality that this has to be the constant reality of our life in order to follow the command to love one another. Now, there's one other sobering reality within this passage that I have to draw our attention to. Because you may be filled with God's love and living that, or you may be filled with God's love and unaware of it, but the sobering reality is you could also be empty of God's love. I mean, you can look at your life and say, I have a hard time loving. Or you could go to 1 John, and 1 John tells me, don't tell me you love God and then turn around and hate your brother. You better go back and check if you even love God to begin with. See, part of the reality of love also calls us to consider the fact, do we even have God's love? I'm scared for the individual who can come into our services, service after service, and we make Christianity very easy for you to appear that you have it. As long as you can smile for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning and dress somewhat nice, you must be a Christian. Yet when you read the Gospels and you read the Pauline epistles and you read the rest of the New Testament, what you see of Christianity is so otherworldly that it should be obvious when we don't have it. But the sad reality is so often as Christians, we've lessened what it's supposed to be in our life, that we make it easier to look like you have it. We are called to love. And if you're sitting there thinking, I don't have any love to give to anybody else, then I'm going to challenge you. Either you have it and you've ignored it, and you need to go back to the gospel and see that you have it, or you don't have it. And you need to consider the fact that there is a cross and a payment made for sin. And I plead with you to respond to that payment for sin with faith that it is payment for your sin and repentance from your sin. Because that is the foundation now for love.